Hear God's word, Psalm 22 at verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open their mouths wide at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You laid me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who cannot keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn that he has done. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's ask God to bless us with his word. O Lord in heaven, we come to hear your word once again. We pray that by the power of the Spirit, we can open up our hearts, help us to receive it. Help us to live for you and see more of Jesus. Amen. I was reminded again this week of how much life includes suffering. So I got a small taste of it myself with Aiden having his tonsils out. He was waking up several times a night screaming in agony. And none of us got much sleep this past week. And of course, Mandy bore the brunt of that. And then there was the struggling health of Joan's sister. Then Randy was in the hospital. Then hearing that JT, a child from mom's time out, he passed away. Sue Mandrake has cancer. There's so much suffering that goes on in life. Well, there's a kind of suffering that is not talked about much. This is the kind of suffering some people are afraid to admit because they think it's from lack of faith or they think it's not serious enough. But the kind of suffering I'm talking about can be labeled like this, the dark night of the soul. This dark night of the soul can include anguish from physical torment, But this suffering is real, is really about the spiritual torment that some people have to go through. This spiritual torment is a feeling that God has completely abandoned a person and he is no longer present. The suffering is intense. It's like the soul is being stretched out on a rack, or the soul is like in the desert. There's no water in sight. One Dutch theologian in the early 1600s, by the name of Gisbert Voet, I think that's how you pronounce it. I'm terrible with Dutch. I don't know anything about it. I'm Dutch, but I'm like not Dutch. So one Dutch theologian, Gisbert Voet, from the early 1600s, he writes this. It is an inner cross, or spiritual sorrow and trial, as a result of which a person, now being converted to God, fails to feel his or her heart's delight in God and divine things. It results from the darkening of one's assurance and clarity with respect to personal faith. End quote. So this dark night of the soul is a condition that leads one to feel a removal of joy, consolation, and sweetness in God. Anybody who knows this, or anybody who's ever known such suffering, this psalm is for you. The psalm is about helping us to deal with those dark nights of the soul. And the psalm helps us in at least three ways. First, it describes for us what our suffering is. Second, it shows us the purpose of such suffering. And third, it points to the Savior who suffered this way himself. So first, what the dark night of the soul is all about. Let's look at how it describes this condition that we are labeling the dark night of the soul. So we look at verses 1 and 2. There's no consolation from God's presence. So it says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This psalm was written by King David, and we don't know what the occasion was for him writing this psalm, but what is clear is that David feels abandoned by God. It's not that God had actually abandoned him, for God can never do that. God is always faithful. God was even faithful when David sinned against God by murdering Uriah and sleeping with Bathsheba. It's just that David feels abandoned by God. Forsaken is a strong word. The Hebrew word for forsaken can further be defined as leave behind. So David's feeling is that God is going on without him. God doesn't care. God doesn't consider him. God doesn't favor him anymore. It's like David is cut off and there's no relationship. And the lack of relationship seems to be on God's part, not on his part. David wants the relationship, but it seems there is none, and God is the one who is absent. And then David says, "Why are you so far from saving me?" Perhaps David is in the heat of battle leading the Israelites against the Philistines. Or perhaps David is running from Saul at this point. Whatever it is, he feels like there's no deliverance. God is not answering his prayers. Paul once prayed for his thorn to be removed, and God said, "No, my grace is sufficient." David is not even receiving a no from God. He's getting silence. The groans he makes seemingly are not heard. David cries by day, and God does not seem awake. David cries by night, and there is no rest, no comfort comes. So verses 1 and 2 describe the dark night of the soul as the experience of having no consolation from God's presence. It's like he's not even there. Let me get to verses 3 and 4. And here there doesn't seem to be any consolation from God's past actions. David says, "You are holy. You are enthroned on Israel." David's frustration is compounded because of what he knows about God. If God is so holy, and if God is the one who receives all praises, then this shouldn't be happening. So David goes on to say, "You were the one our fathers trusted. You rescued them." The implication is that he's trying to trust in God, but there's no rescue for him. "God, you were holy for them. You rescued them. But you're not there for me." Then verse 6 says, "I'm a worm, not a man." So David implies the fathers were not put to shame, but I'm put to shame. David is trying to find consolation in who God is. "You're the Holy One. But yet I'm still the worm." So David's trying to find consolation, but it's not working. It's like David is trying to argue with himself based on Scripture. David feels God has forsaken him. So David goes to the Word to argue against his feelings. Okay, this is what God is, but he still feels stuck. So the dark night of the soul is when there's no consolation from what you know about God. You're trying to convince yourself, I know this to be true, but for some reason it's not getting into your heart. It's not stirring you. And so you still feel dark and depressed and struggling in life. You read the Bible. You try to draw on things that you've been taught. But it's still darkness. Then there are verses 6 through 8. And here there's no consolation from other people. David just doesn't feel like a certain select group of people are after him like he does in other psalms. Here he feels all of mankind is against him. He is despised by the people. And maybe he feels there's no support for him at all by the people of Israel as he reigns as king. So the dark night of his soul is where you can't hear the positive things people are saying. The negative overwhelm you, and that's all you can hear. The best words of your friends bounce off you, and you feel like all are against you. And maybe there are some against you, but still you can't hear the good words. All of mankind seems to be against you in the dark night of the soul. And then we get to verses 9 through 11, and here David tries to find comfort in God's actions in his own life. David proclaims what he knows to be true. God, you took me from the womb. You chose me. You were my God since I was conceived. God, you were the one who created faith in me while I nursed. You've always been my God. There seems to be momentary comfort from these things. And then David says, be not far from me, for trouble is near. But that consolation doesn't last. Because in verse 12, David picks up his complaint again and speaks about how terrible the situation is. Again, David is arguing with himself. Okay, I feel like God is not present, but I know God's been with me since I was conceived. I know this to be true, but this truth still doesn't take away all of the darkness. It's not resonating in the depths of his heart at this moment. Some amazing truths that we can ponder is being a covenant child. Some people convert as adults. That's wonderful. And some people are raised as Christians. And you don't know when you were converted because God has always been your God. So the covenant child has been taught, like David, to know the Lord since conception. So we can go to truths of being baptized as infants for comfort. God's always been with me. And yet sometimes even that wonderful truth does not stir our souls. We try to think about what God has done in our personal lives. God, you chose me since the beginning of the world. God, you saved me when I was an infant. Because I've always believed in you as far back as I can remember. You were developing my faith even at my mother's breast. We can go to these truths, and yet there's no consolation sometimes from those wonderful truths. It doesn't stir our hearts. I know I should feel that God is present and God is faithful. Look at what he's done for me in the past. But it just bounces off for some reason. That's the dark night of the soul. And then in verses 12 through 18, David finds no consolation from the situation. It's too severe, too painful. And these verses describe spiritual, physical, and emotional torment. David's heart is melting like wax. It's shriveled up like a clump rather than it being a living, beating heart. He has no strength. His tongue sticks to his mouth. He can see his bones. His garments are divided, which shows further humiliation. Everything seems so hopeless to David. So what we call the dark night of the soul is where a believer goes through a period in his life where there's no consolation from God's presence, no consolation from God's past actions, no consolation from others, no consolation from God's covenant promises, no consolation from the situation. This dark night of David is revealed in order to help us. The Bible describes a real spiritual experience that some Christians go through. This is something that believers go through. Just because we go through these dark nights doesn't mean that we're not Christians anymore. It doesn't mean that we are lukewarm. It just means that we are suffering Christians that are broken and hurting. The dark night of the soul is a cross some people have to bear. So we don't have to feel guilty if such is our experience. And also we find words here in Psalm 22 to express our emotions to God. In those dark nights, we don't know what to say all the time. We're just frustrated. Well, Psalm 22 can help us find the words to say. We can take up our complaint and frustration to God. So we can pray through this psalm. We can read the words and make it our own based upon our own unique experiences. So that's what the dark night of the soul is all about. But then starting in verse 19, the psalm takes a turn. And here light breaks through the darkness. And in the rest of the verses, we find purpose of the dark night of the soul. So despite the lack of consolation, David still trusts in the Lord. He says, "Do not be far off." And he calls God, "You, my help." Despite the lack of consolation, he knows only God can deliver him. So he's still putting his faith in God. So David's dark night of the soul becomes an occasion to trust in God all the more. All comforts are taken away from David. He has nothing left but God himself, and David is able to cast himself completely at the mercy of God. The purpose, then, of the dark night of the soul is to humble us. Only once we are stripped bare of all things can we say, "God is my help. I need God. And he alone is going to be enough for me." Another purpose of the dark night is to teach us patience. You look at verse 21. Something very significant is here. So in verses 19 and 20, in the Hebrew, you have imperatives. Deliver me. Save me. But then in verse 21, we get the past tense. You rescued me. So it seems like after time, God did come through. Eventually. This shows us that the dark night can last for several seasons. It can last even for years, perhaps. But we can wait upon the Lord and wait upon his timing and trust in his good purposes. And David's deliverance is further emphasized in verse 24. God has not hidden his face from him. God has heard. So we can view the dark night of the soul as part of our discipline to teach us humility and patience. We may too have to suffer for a while, but God always comes through if we but wait upon him. Another purpose of the dark night of the soul is to magnify our praise to God so that others can be blessed. We have a story to tell about what God has done through us in our affliction. So you look at verse 22. David praises God to his brothers. And he praises God to the congregation. Then verse 26 says that others afflicted will be able to eat and be satisfied based on the story of praise. Because of our suffering, others in their suffering will be able to seek God and praise him. And then in verse 27, it shows that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all families of the nations will worship. And then verse 29 says, even the prosperous of the earth will hear God's work in the afflicted soul and worship him. And then verses 30 and 31 conclude with all future generations praising God. You can see the movement in the psalm here then, from lesser to greater. Praise starts with the brothers, then it goes to the congregation, then the afflicted, then the whole earth, and then finally all future people. David's dark night of the soul has redemptive significance for the entire world. And that means for us, our sufferings have redemptive significance also for the entire world. This is the psalm that God's people would take up in worship. This is the psalm of God's people as well. They would sing this psalm in their worship. And so our sufferings somehow have cosmic significance. And maybe we don't always see how the threads of destiny connect. but they do. And if we can respond to our dark night of the soul with faith, and if we can respond to it with praise, then others will see that God is real and join in our praise. So what do you do when all comforts seem to flee? Praise God all the more. And finally, the psalm helps us through the dark night by pointing us to our suffering Savior. Jesus himself cries out to God in the words of Psalm 22 as he goes through his darkest experience of his torment. Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not only does this psalm describe our sufferings, but also the sufferings of Christ. And in many ways, this psalm is prophetic of what Jesus endured. Jesus feels abandoned by God. How could God's Son feel such a way? We read in the Gospels Jesus praying to God the Father and saying things like, I've come to do his will. So how can the Son be forsaken by the Father that he walks so closely with? Jesus feels this abandonment because in a sense Jesus was abandoned as God poured out the punishment we deserved for our sins. And that punishment was poured on Jesus instead of us. At that moment, Jesus had little consolation of God's presence. Because all of God's anger and hatred towards sin, the justice, the punishment we deserve, was on him. Hell was upon Christ. So there was very little consolation of God's presence there for Christ. And then Jesus was treated like a worm. He was the one despised by the people. He is God Almighty, yet he was treated as the worst of worst sinners. Barabbas, the thief, the murderer, the insurrectionist, was released, and then Jesus took his place. Jesus was mocked by all who saw him. The Roman soldiers spit on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, and put the robe on him. And the crowds also mocked him. His own people mocked him. They said things like Psalm 22, verse 8, and Matthew 27, verse 40. If he is the Son of God, he can take himself down from the cross. Let him save himself. Prove that you're God. Jesus thirsted on the cross. His garments were divided and lots were cast. Jesus was tormented in his body and he was tormented in his soul. So this psalm gives us a window into how great the spiritual torment of Jesus was. Jesus had his own dark night of the soul as he endured the torments of hell for our salvation. And that Jesus suffered these things helps us in our dark night of the soul. This shows us Jesus entered into our sufferings. Jesus quotes the Psalms of his people. For centuries, God's people cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me in worship as they sung Psalm 22. David wrote this psalm, which became part of the Psalter. Then Jesus himself cries these words. Jesus takes up our suffering and suffers what we suffer. And this means if God himself knows what it's like to suffer, he will certainly give us what we need in our suffering. We can be assured that even if we don't feel it, God is always present. Even if we don't feel it, God is always faithful because we belong, body and soul and life and death, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our feelings cannot take away what is objectively true for us in Jesus Christ. Christ's suffering on the cross also means that one day our suffering will end. We have hope. There's victory ahead for us all. And if we persevere in the faith, we will at last get to glory. And Jesus rose triumphantly, and so shall we. And our suffering is only a moment compared to eternity before the face of Jesus. I think of the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia, called The Last Battle. I just finished that book a few weeks ago. And for a children's book, it is quite dark. In that book, Narnia is being ruled by an ape, claiming that his donkey friend is Aslan. And his donkey friend is just a donkey, but there's a lion's skin over him, and he pretends to be Aslan. And the ape uses the donkey to give many commands, and people think it's Aslan, so they have to obey. And the ape, through this false Aslan, enslaves many Narnians, saying Aslan decreed it. And the ape allows false worship of the false god called Taj. So many Narnians forsake Aslan for Taj. And throughout all of this, Aslan is nowhere to be found. The Prince of Narnia, along with Eustace and Jill, who were from our world, they rally a few forces together. They do battle with the ape. Aslan still does not come. The battle seems to be lost. Everything is going to be destroyed. And Aslan still does not come. Aslan is completely absent in the story until the end. Eustace, Jill, the prince, and all faithful Narnians in the battle die. The battle is lost, and everyone dies. But then they see Aslan in the Narnian version of heaven. And Aslan says, "Well done, you have persevered to the end." I think Lewis is portraying for us how the Christian life can be. God, at times, does not seem to show up. There is suffering. There's those dark nights of the soul. We pray and God does not seem to show up. We battle and God does not seem to show up. But we go back to what we know is true, that God is faithful, Jesus is reigning. And then we persevere. Like David, we still trust, we still praise. And one day we will get to heaven because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And God will say something like, "Well done, you've persevered in faithfulness to the end." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have looked at Psalm 22, and it's a dark yet hopeful psalm. And we just thank you that you echo some of our experiences in Scripture. We are not alone in this journey that we call the Christian life. It is so hard, and it is a struggle sometimes. But you show us that you have suffered alongside of us. Because of that suffering, we belong to you, and we are saved. Help us to own the truth of our salvation in our hearts. Help us to stand upon it, that even when all seems to be lost, when it seems like we can't find you in what's going on in our lives, that we go back to what we know is true, that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We belong to him, and you are our faithful and loving God. So use this psalm to comfort us and give us hope. Amen.